We will turn this morning to John chapter 20. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 906, 906 in the Pew Bible. So let's turn our hearts to the account of resurrection as Jesus, the resurrected Savior, introduces himself post-resurrection to Mary. I'm going to read verses 11 through 18 before we read. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have loved us. That you have loved us to the end in the death of your Son. How thankful we are for a Savior who has said, "It is finished." Who has defeated sin and death. Who has risen victoriously. Father, how thankful we are that we are more than conquerors in Christ who has conquered sin and death. And we ask now that you would show us the wonder and beauty of a Savior who has overcome the tomb, overcome death for our sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. The resurrection morning, verses 11 through 18 of chapter 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Now, I'm a Tennessee boy. And I know when new people come, they're always trying to figure out that accent. And when I tell them I'm from Tennessee, they said, "Oh, we knew you weren't from here." I'm a Tennessee boy, and so I grew up in the hills of Tennessee, and it was not uncommon to see a possum as roadkill on the side of the road or in the center of the road. As a matter of fact, the only time I generally saw possum were as roadkill or late at night with hounds treed in a tree at gun barrel. I would have never considered a possum a very bright animal. In Tennessee, when we tell "why did chicken cross the road" jokes, we tell them like this. Why did the chicken cross the road? To show the possum that he could get to the other side. But you know, there are those who study this creature who would disagree with me. Who would say, in actuality, a possum is a very bright critter. As a matter of fact, whenever a possum goes to a hole, it has a sense of whether it may enter or not enter that hole. It studies the footsteps. And if it sees footprints only going into the hole, it will not enter. But if it sees them going in and coming out, then it feels the freedom to enter. You know, this morning we are studying the exit footprints of a Savior from the tomb. They put Jesus in a hole, and he walked out. They put Jesus in the side of a hill, and he got up and he walked out. It has been the event of much discussion and debate throughout the years, but it is a powerful testimony of the power of God over sin and death. Jesus walked out. And because of that, Christians, if you're trying to figure out Christians this morning, Christians come on Sunday and they celebrate the resurrection. The celebration of the resurrection for Christians is Sunday by Sunday, but we celebrate on Easter. We celebrate in the Passion, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, that God's victory over death is symbolized in Him coming out. Death is defeated in the victory of Christ. Paul would go on to say that because Jesus has defeated death, there is no more sting to death. You may feel the sting of death, but death is a defeated foe. Oh, death, where is your sting? It is defeated in Christ Jesus. Oh, death, where is your victory? It is defeated in the victory of Christ. So that he would say in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors. Conquerors are often defeated in history, but we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who cannot be defeated. That was all news that Mary needed to hear that morn of the resurrection. It was all news that she needed clarified. She had seen Jesus, but she had not seen Him clearly. She had heard Jesus, but she had not heard Him clearly. She had walked with Jesus, but still there was more to learn. She had been healed by Jesus. And Mary shows up at the tomb this Monday morning after Jesus had been buried and been in the tomb to anoint Him. She was there to see Him. She had wanted a living Savior, but even a dead Savior would do. She didn't know what to do without Jesus. She was one who had been healed by Jesus. Jesus, we are told in the Gospels, had driven 7 demons out of her. But Jesus wanted to make sure that she saw Him clearly. I want you to see 3 things from our text this morning. I want you to see grief experienced, the grave extinguished, and then finally, great expectation. First this morning, notice this grief experienced. Mary has returned. She is grieving the loss of her Lord, and she has returned to the tomb to find Him not there. She was deep in grief. His name was Jamie. He was a young man who had come to the end of himself by the time he came to me. And as he got to me, he had a bottle full of pills in his pocket, and he had told me that he had come to the end because of addiction. He had lost his family. He had lost his job. And he was concerned for his very life. So Jamie and I talked. We had a conversation about the desperate measures to which he had gone to try to run from his problems and his struggles. Near the end of that conversation, he looked at me and said, "Wade, I have come to my end. I just don't want to live anymore." It was that point that I shared with him the death and resurrection of Jesus and the reality that as he had come to the end of himself, that was the best place to begin with the beginning of Christ. And somehow in those moments, God began to transform him. And he left that bottle of pills with me. And he went on to experience something new. He was overwhelmed with his losses. He was overwhelmed with his grief. And when someone could give him hope, he began to take steps forward. Now, the resurrection of Christ gives hope. And the greater the love in relationships, the greater with grief. When we lose something that is important to us, the greater of our love for that object, the greater our grief and our struggle with that loss. And Mary's struggling here. You can see it in the text. Four times, the main word in the early part of these verses, in verse 11 through 14, is the word for weep. Notice there, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And then there she finds some angels, and the angels, when they respond to her, they can see this woman weeping, and they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then she turns back over her shoulder, and when she looks, there is Jesus, who she thinks is a gardener. And as she looks upon that gardener, he asks her as well, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, that word for weeping in the Greek is the kind of weeping that is the uncontrollable sobbing of the soul. You know, when there are tears and not tears, when there are sobs and there is gasping for breath. When you're crying so hard, it's hard to breathe. Here is Mary. She is desperate to find Jesus. And there's the heart of grief. Grief fixates on loss. Grief fixates on loss. And experts tell us that when we grieve, we go through certain stages. There's shock and there's denial. There is anger and there is bargaining. There is depression and sadness. And in all these stages we begin to embrace before we can get to the point of acceptance. And so Jesus is in her presence, but she is so consumed by her grief that she cannot see Jesus clearly. But the Savior consoles. And the Savior will not forsake. Jesus places Mary Magdalene among the first to see the resurrected Savior. And He is speaking consolation and hope into her life. He is helping her to see clearly His freedom and hers. And some of you are movie buffs, and if you're a movie buff, maybe you've seen Braveheart, that movie with William Wallace who helped Scotland revolt against England. And one of the great lines in the story of William Wallace is when he has the Scottish troops and clans amassed on a hillside, and he is smeared in blue paint, and he stands before them to challenge them and to encourage them and to lead them into battle against their oppressors. And he says, "They can take our lives, but they cannot take our freedom." I mean, imagine if there was a Longhorn invasion here and we were to put Michael Finley upon a horse out in the parking lot and take all of our homemade swords and implements, and he was to give us that speech. "They may take our lives, but they will not take our freedom." Would there be any fear in your soul to advance? Some of you are aggy enough to say no. Rather die than lose our freedom. But here's what the resurrection is. The resurrection is a new sense of life and freedom. It is the conqueror of death. And that's what this soul, Mary Magdalene, needs. She needs the consolation of a resurrected Savior for her grief. You know, if you find your heart hurting this morning, might I challenge, might I suggest, might I encourage that what that struggle needs most is the consolation of one who can be trusted in death, in life, with your life. That there is a God who cares. When Jesus meets Mary, it's because He cares deeply for her. He has led the charge. He didn't wait for us to join us. He triumphed over sin and death. And here He stands with one who is grieving who has already received much from Jesus, who is desperate to find Jesus. And how does she find Him? Living. The greatest human tragedy And Mary Magdalene got it. It was the greatest of human tragedies. Brings the greatest of human good. The cross and the resurrection is our hope in a life filled with grief. Here you see Mary, one who is inconsolable, as it seems, with her grief at the loss of a Savior, at the loss of a King, at the loss of a Lord. Where is my Lord? Where have you taken Him? And there we find the grave extinguished. Notice as she turns in verse 14 towards Jesus, and He asks her in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing Him to be a gardener, she said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." No concept, and Jesus taught often about His resurrection. No concept that was a possibility, but both one word, the grave is extinguished for Mary. The power of death is put down for Mary. Notice here, Jesus simply says her name. Mary. Mary. There could be no mistake now. Mary. And in Aramaic, she responds, "Rabboni, teacher." The story told of some kids who were taken to a hospital on a day of exploration that they could learn what hospitals were for. And so as the leader of the group was taking them around the hospital, they were meeting various doctors and nurses. And a surgeon came out with his mask over his face, and the teacher looked at the kids and said, "Now, children, do you know why a surgeon wears a mask?" And one little kid in the back raised his hand and he said, "It's so if he makes a mistake, no one will know who did it." There's no mistaking the truth here for Mary. Jesus isn't hiding. Her grief had consumed her so much, she just couldn't see through her grief until Jesus called her by name. The very God who had called her out of the demonic was the God who was calling her out of sin and calling her out of death and calling her into life. And here's the beauty of the resurrection story with Mary. Jesus knows our name. In John 10, Jesus has said it before, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They know my voice. I know my sheep and I know them by name." God knows us by name. I mean, it's a wonderful thing that a man rose from the dead. It's an amazing thing that a perfect man rose from death. That's an incredible triumph, but that's not the end of the triumph. His victory over death is our victory over death. And Jesus knows us by name. Mary. One word changes fear into faith, changes despair and despondency into devotion. Rabboni, teacher. Now she knows she has been claimed. Death has no victory over the Savior. Jesus has victory over death and sin. You need hope this morning. You need consolation. Why? Why would Christians so settle their hearts on the resurrection? This is why, if you are questioning the claims of Christ or if you have sat long under the teaching of Christ and it's grown cold for you, I want you to remember this. Jesus knows your name. It's personal. Salvation is personal with our Savior. You know, a word can change it all, can't it? When you get that letter and it says, "I am pleased to inform you that you are accepted to Texas A&M or your favorite university," that changes life, doesn't it? You get down on one knee and you look up and you say, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes." That yes changes life, doesn't it? You come to that point where the doctor has delivered and he or she pulls up that baby in her arms and says, "It's a boy or it's a girl." That changes life, doesn't it? There are moments, events. There's a word that changes everything. And for Mary, it was the Savior saying her name. The resurrection is powerful, and the resurrection is personal here. Jesus meets His servants, consoles her inner fears, and bolsters her faith. It's the hope that death is merely a transition point for the believer. You know what the resurrection teaches us? The resurrection of Jesus teaches us that death is not terminal. I mean, you've always lived that way. How many of you fear death? Don't we all fear death at some way? We should fear death at some way. But you know what the resurrection teaches us? Why it's hope? Death is not terminal. Life eternal in Christ transcends death itself. That's the hope of the believer. The grave, though powerful, is extinguished in the victorious resurrection of the Savior. Jesus has put death in its place. And in the believer, He puts life eternal in their hearts. And here, with a personal word, Mary, He offers life. Faith is the response to the life-giving work of the resurrected Savior. And so that draws us, thirdly, to this great expectation. I mean, Jesus is in a bear hug at this point, it would seem. Mary, stop clinging. I hadn't ascended yet. Notice there in verse 17, and Jesus said to her, he says her name, she says Rabboni, and the next thing we see, she is stuck on Him like glue. Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to the brothers and say to them, I am ascending. And I love these words. When I was a couple of weeks ago reading the resurrection stories, as a way of devotion, I came to this phrase. This is why I'm preaching this. Jesus shares resurrection. I love this phrase right here. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Mary was just glad to have Jesus back. She was afraid to lose Him again, and so she's holding on tight. And Jesus is saying, would you let me breathe? There's more work to be done here. I am going to my Father. Go tell my brothers, not my servants, not my disciples. Go tell my family. Those who trust in Jesus are family. Go tell my family that I go to my God, their God. My Father, their Father. Jesus wants Mary and the disciples and you to see clearly that this is a shared resurrection. Have you learned to see Jesus clearly? John of Damascus wrote a poem in the 7th century that goes like this. I need glasses. The day of resurrection. Earth tells it out abroad. The Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful, and let the earth's song begin. Let the round world keep triumphant in all that is therein. Let all things seen or unseen their note in gladness blend. For Christ the Lord has risen. Our day of joy has no end. You know what the resurrection means to the believer? The day of joy has no end. This is a day of great expectation. Why? Because Jesus goes on. He goes on to His God and our God, to His Father and our Father. Mary doesn't want to lose Jesus again, but there is no worry of that. Because Jesus is giving her new eyes to see. And by the time she gets to the disciples, what is her response in the text? I have seen Him. I have seen Jesus. Notice there and then. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And you know, that's my question for you this morning. Have you seen Jesus? The personal, powerful, persevering, resurrected Savior. Have you seen Jesus? That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. See, our life is built on resurrection hope, and it is imperative that we see Him clearly this morning. It was many, many years ago, there was a theologian in Basel, Switzerland, named Karl Barth. He was maybe the most famous theologian of his day. And there were people who would come from far and wide to see him. One day he was riding on a streetcar down the thoroughfares of Basel, and a man got on the streetcar and sat down next to Barth, and they began to talk, and it became clear to Barth that it was the man's first visit. And so they began to talk about the sights and the things to do in Basel, and he began to instruct him. And finally Karl Barth said to him, "Well, is there anyone or anything that you really want to see, that you would prioritize, that you want to see most?" And he said, "Yes. I want to see a great man named Karl Barth who lives here. Do you by chance know him?" And Karl Barth responded, "Well, by chance I do. Every morning I shave his face and give him a shave." The man was delighted. He got off and he went to his hotel and he told everybody in the hotel that he had met Karl Barth's barber. He had stood face to face with the man, but he had not seen him clearly. Now that was the heart of Jesus for Mary. You get it in three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and here in John. Jesus shows up and He is clarifying her vision, and He would clarify your vision this morning. You see, it is the life rebuilt upon resurrection hope that'll take the end of the day. I realize maybe some of you are unconvinced. And that's okay. You're welcome to ask questions here. That's what church is for. It's a place where you can come and ask honest questions and hear honest truths about a resurrected Savior. And so I'd be happy to talk with you. But what I want you to see is that the call here in John is that you would trust, and that you would walk with Him, that you would take the resurrection seriously, and that you would trust in His care. Here's what the Bible says: that Jesus' resurrection is our justification. If you don't use Bible words, what that simply means is that Jesus stood in our place so that we can be okay with God, and that the resurrection is the exclamation point in the pointing system, in the punctuation system of the gospel. The resurrection is the exclamation point. It's the good news, the acceptance of God for sinners. Jesus is our peace, we're told in Revelation 5. "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What does the resurrection necessitate? Simply that we sit and rest in the power of a work that is done for us. Mary clung to the Savior because she had but one hope. And that's the call of resurrection truth. And so for the unconvinced this morning, the thing that I would charge you with is this: you need to study Jesus closely. Because if He is who He says He is, and He has done what he says He has done, He's worth paying attention to. And here's the beauty. If you're here this morning, hear your name called. The Savior speaks personally through His Word. Powerfully through His Word. Just as He spoke to Mary, He speaks this morning. Rest on the Savior. But there are many of you in this service who heard lots of resurrection services. You've heard lots of resurrection sermons and about the power of Jesus. It's not that you disbelieve it. It's just that it's dull for you. You've heard it so much that that it's become commonplace. And Jesus brings us here again and again and again to remind us that though there are subtle saviors all around your world, there's no Savior who laid down His life and was raised up for your life that you can have it eternally. You can put your hope in your education. You can put your soul into your work. You can live your life for your family. You can pursue pleasure with all your gusto and still miss the best thing if you don't place your hearts in the hands of the Savior. Jesus shares life. That's the truth of the resurrection. Have you seen Him clearly? Would you see Him clearly again? Corrective lenses, that's what God gives us this morning. Corrective lenses on the path of eternity. Jesus is for us. We have a life that is to be built on the Savior so that Mary's affirmation would be our affirmation today. Jesus for us. Michael, I'm not following you into the streets against the Longhorns. Sorry, buddy. But I'm going to tell everyone, if you want the path of freedom, follow Jesus. He is triumphant. There is nothing to fear. Jesus is for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, on a day like this, we are filled with the power of remembrance. And I pray that You would chase away our fears, our griefs, our sorrows with good news. Would You join our hearts with the hordes that have passed before who have found no better hope, no more lasting hope than the hope of a resurrected King. God, we thank You that You are personal and we need You. Would You show us the footprints that proceed out of the grave, that we may follow closely in faith to Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.